This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah walhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma alimna ma yinfa'una wa anfa'na bima'allamtana wa zidna ilman rabbal alameen. Allahumma a'inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. So, tonight, sometimes I want to say tonight, but for some people it's today. So tonight, today, based on when you're watching this, inshallah. Tonight's hadith, today's hadith, inshallah, is hadith 15. And the title of this chapter is, Allah does not punish His beloveds, the ones that He loves. Allah does not punish the ones whom He loves. And this is a beautiful hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it has two versions of it. This is the main one. We'll encounter the other one, inshallah, in the commentary. It says here that Marra an-Nabiyyu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bi unasin min ashabi. He once passed by a group of his companions. Wasabiyun bayna dhahraniy at-tariq. And there happened to be a boy, a young boy, in the middle of the road. فَلَمَّا رَأَتْ أُمُّهُ الدَّوَابَّ خَشِيَتْ عَلَىٰ إِبْنِهَا أَيُّطَى. So when his mother noticed him, that he's in the middle of the road, and she's afraid that the animals who are passing by will trample over him, kill him effectively, or harm him severely. قَالَ فَسَعَتْ وَالِهَا. She ran after him, distressed. فَقَالَتْ إِبْنِي إِبْنِي. My son, my son. فَاحْتَمَلَتْ إِبْنَهَا. So she carried her son away. فَقَالَ الْقَوْمُ يَا نَبِيَّ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهِ مَا كَانَتْ هَذِهِ لِتُلْقِي إِبْنَهَا فِي النَّارِ. He says, O Messenger of Allah, by Allah, this woman would never throw her son in hellfire, in fire. Would never throw her son in a fire. So he said, عليه الصلاة والسلام, لَا وَاللَّهِ لَا يُلْقِي اللَّهُ حَبِيبَهُ فِي النَّارِ. He says, no, by Allah, Allah does not throw His beloved in the fire. So she would never throw her son in the fire. And the Prophet ﷺ commented and he said, by Allah, Allah does not throw those whom He loves in the fire. Now, we want to focus as an introduction to this hadith because we want to understand the value of the love of Allah Azza wa Jal in our lives and where should it be as a goal, as an end. Now, if you think about it, all of us have very various and multiple goals in life. And these goals vary based on what we like and what we consider to be important. That is, the thing that you value is important to you becomes your goal. If it's not important, it's not a goal of yours, right? And the thing that you like is your goal. And if not, you don't like it, does not become your goal. So your goals translate into your values, and values translate into goals. And by the way, if you just realize this, that might move you to reassess some of your goals. Because if you say, the goal that I have is defining me, you may not like it to define you, right? I mean, you may be unaware of how pivotal it is to you as a human being to have a goal that defines you. But when you realize that my pursuit defines me, you may not want that definition, that identity. So, goals are values, and values are goals. What you consider to be important in life is your pursuit. And when you pursue something, it becomes important for you. It works both ways. And it is these goals, by the way, that give life meaning. If you're living goalless without a meaning or without a pursuit, you wouldn't be living for anything. You must have something to live for, right? But if you're living aimlessly, life would be bitter and empty. So you must invent, even if you don't have a goal, by the way, not a good one, you must invent something for the day. For the week, let me fix something, let me cook something, let me buy something, but at least let me work towards something, because it's unimaginable for you to live a life When you're not running after one thing or another, you need that motivation, you need that preoccupation, and you need that attention. So we have to have goals. So, in a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he says one of the truest meanings of human beings is hammam. Hammam is a person who intends, an intender, a planner. You're always thinking about doing something. That really describes every single human being, every single day in their lives. So, if goals give life the meaning that we need, then the greater the goal, the greater the meaning. So some of us could have very, very minor and limited goals, and that means that the meaning that we have in our life are very minor and limited. If you enlarge, if you upgrade, if you sublime the goal, then it means then your life will be bigger and better and more sublime. Does that make sense to you? Right? So minor goals, minor spirits and minor human beings. Bigger goals, bigger spirits, and bigger human beings. So what is the greatest goal then? If we agree that the greater the goal, the better you are, then what is the greatest goal that will make you the best of the best? So the greatest goal would be the love of Allah Azza wa Jal. To attain that love would be the greatest pursuit and the greatest prize at the end of one's life. Not anything else. You could aim to be the richest person or the most famous person or the most skilled in your profession. That may be your intention. Or the person with the greatest number of kids or the greatest achievements in life, or your kids have accomplished these achievements. This might be your goal. And that will give you something. But the greatest of all goals is loving Allah Azza wa Jalla, and that should be the culmination of one's life. So here I quote Al-Ghazali rahimahullah when he said, فَإِنَّ الْمَحَبَّةِ لِلَّهِ هِيَ الْغَايَةُ الْقُصْوَى مِنَ الْمَقَامَاتِ وَالذُّرْوَةُ الْعُلْيَى مِنَ الدَّرَجَاتِ. He said, rahimahullah, he says, loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the ultimate station of all stations and the highest aim of all levels, like all the levels of Iman and all the stations of Iman. Loving Allah Azza wa Jal is the highest of them all. He says, there is no station, right, except that is, it comes after love, except that it is a fruit of the fruits of love. So he says, like, longing to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Longing, ash-shawq, we talked about it. Longing to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-unsu, feeling the company, the beautiful company, or the happiness with the company of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is called uns. That you're just simply in the company of Him subhanahu wa ta'ala through His words or His dua, you're not estranged. You're not alienated. You're not alone. There is, you have uns with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What rida, contentment. He says all of these stations are fruits of love, consequences of it. Wala qabla al-mahabbati maqam. There is no station before mahabba, before love, except that it leads to it and introduces people to it, like repentance and patience and zuhd. So he's saying here that loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a station, because you're moving, you're traveling towards Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. As a traveler, you stop at very different and various stops. One leads to the other. He's saying, what is the ultimate one that everybody should want to reach? He says, love. That's the center. So he says, any other station that comes before leads you to it, and any other station that comes after is a consequence of it. So it's central. And also, Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, he said, and again here, continues here this metaphor of travel, and it's a really important metaphor to keep in mind, because every single day is a station, every single day is another leg of that journey, until you reach Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he said, القلب في سيره إلى الله عز وجل بمنزلة الطائر. He says, the heart in its journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like a bird. And I want you to do things when you're listening to this. One, remember that this had been said by the likes of Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah. So internalize it and understand it, and also repeat it. Repeat it when you're teaching to yourself, to your family, that this is how a believer is supposed to be in the eyes of Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah. So he says, on his journey to Allah, the heart is like a bird. فَالْمَحَبَّةُ رَأْسُهُ. He says, love is the head of that bird. وَالْخَوْفُ وَالرَّجَاءُ جَنَحَهُ. Love and hope are the wings of that bird. So that bird, which is your heart, flying towards Allah Azza wa Jal, where is love? He says, the head. Where is fear and hope? He says, the wings. فَمَتَ سَلِمَ الرَّأْسُ وَالْجَنَحَانُ فَالطَّائِرُ جَيِّدُ الطَّيَرَانُ. He says, if the head and the wings are safe, the bird can fly well towards Allah Azza wa Jal. He says, but if you cut the head, what happens to the bird? It dies. And if you lose the wings, what happened to the bird? He says, it's an easy prey to every predator and hunter. Meaning that it can't fly, it will soon die. Not immediately, but it will soon die. Right? But what is the thing that kills it immediately? Losing its head. What is the head? That's love. So he's saying that your heart cannot journey towards Allah Azza wa Jal without love. And you cannot have Iman without loving Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if your Iman loses that love, the bird dies. Your heart dies and your Iman dies. So it is standing on loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why it is necessary for us to love Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's necessary to pursue that love and strengthen it. So that it is the purpose of existence and also the purpose of our ibadah. Now, in terms of love and fear and their relationship to love, should we have more of this or should we have more of that? So some scholars have said, while you are healthy, you should have more fear than hope, because that motivates you. If you rely on too much hope, and you say, I'm going to be forgiven and I'll be in Jannah and Allah Azza wa Jal will overlook this and that, you're not going to be motivated. So they say that as long as you are healthy and you can do, fear motivates you better. Others also have said, to continue this, he says, yes, but before death, when you're about to meet Allah Azza wa Jal, hope should be predominant, not fear. Why is that? He says, because at that moment, there's not a lot that you can do. You're about to meet Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, do not die except thinking the best of Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So thinking the best of Allah, meaning now I'm leaving this world behind. And of course, as long as you have your mind with you, your body with you, you want to repent. As long as you are breathing, before the soul is being taken from your body, you want to repent. But then you tell yourself that now you are going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most generous and the most forgiving. So fear should not be predominant then, but hope towards the end. And others have said that you need a balance between hope and fear. Balance between hope and fear. And this is what Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said here. And he said, أَكْمَلُ الْأَحْوَالِ اِعْتِدَالُ الرَّجَاءِ وَالْخَوْفِ وَغَلَبَةُ الْحُبِّ. He says, the best of conditions, the most balanced of conditions, is to have a balance between hope and fear with the predominance of love. وَغَلَبَةُ الْحُبِّ. And that's why this is important. Because we often think about what? Hope and fear, right? Hope from Allah Azza wa Jal, Jannah, fear hellfire, fear is punishment, hope for His reward. And that is beautiful and you should have it. But then you forgot about the head of the bird. The thing that gives it life, not just flight, life. So he says, yes, love and fear, but predominance of love. So he said, فَالْمَحَبَّةُ هِيَ الْمَرْكَبُ. So again, this is an analogy of travel again. It says, love is the animal that you are riding. وَالرَّجَاءُ حَادٍ. And the raja calls you from the front. والخوف سائق, and fear is the driver that pushes you. والله الموصل بمنه وكرمه, and Allah Azza wa Jal with His grace and bounty, He is the one who enables you to reach your destination, not you. And that is really beautiful, meaning that with all of this, in any journey that you take, Allah is the one who helps you reach your destination, not you, not what you take with you, not your plan, not your effort, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nevertheless, you still need to plan and you still need to put an effort. So he says, in that, for the travel to be complete, what is the vehicle that you ride on that will carry you to Allah? He says, that's love. And then you have hope and fear pushing you towards Him. But the vehicle that ride the mount is the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we find that our love for Allah Azza wa Jal is not the goal, a love for Allah Azza wa Jal is weak, then we need to have the goal of strengthening that love through our worship, meaning our ibadah should have a goal of loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's not just mere performance. I'm going to finish the salah, or I'm going to finish my fast, or I will give this zakah. What else do you want from it? So at times I want forgiveness, and that is legitimate. At times I want peace of mind, and that is legitimate. At times I want my dua to be accepted. Absolutely beautiful. But also insert into the goals that you want, the intention from that salah, I want to feel Allah's love and I want Him to love me. Meaning I want to strengthen that love in myself and in my heart. So that is the purpose of ibadah. So the more that you push in that direction, the more that you will have of the love of Allah Azza wa Jal. But if that goal is absent, you'll never pursue it. And if you never pursue it, you'll never feel it and it will never be strong. Right? It will never be strong. And the reason, by the way, that we sin. So the reason that we sin, and that is an answer to a question that comes up often, right? Which is, I have this sin, how do I give it up? How do I overcome this? Even if you don't ask it, you're asking yourself, how do I overcome that sin? It's easy and maybe practically challenging, but in fact, in terms of knowledge, it is easy to understand. So, why is it that you commit a sin? All of us. He says, because you like it, right? Nobody does something that they hate unless they are compelled. So why is it that you'll do this? He says, because I like it. It gives me some sort of pleasure and satisfaction. Tayyib, if you were to love Allah more than that sin, would you sin? He says, no. If you were to understand the gravity of that sin and what it's doing to your iman and to your life and to your body and to your money and meaning the curse of that sin, the harm of that sin versus the great benefit of loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what it leads to, would you commit that sin? Say no. So if you want to quit any sin or adopt any ibadah, the formula is, love it less and love Allah more, it becomes easy for you to leave that sin. It's as simple as that. The practical part of it is the difficult part, is I need to strengthen my iman and my love so much that I love it more than this sin. And I need to ask Allah for insight and wisdom so that I could see that sin in its true reality, not the way that the shaitan decorates it. Because every sin gets decorated by the shaitan. Otherwise, no sane human being would commit it. You know how with the Prophet ﷺ, he said, حُفَّتِ النَّارُ بِالشَّهَوَاتِ. Hellfire was surrounded with temptations. Would anybody in their mind, sound mind, enter hellfire when you see it? No. Like, just imagine a real fire in this life. Would you jump into it? Absolutely not. But if you have people promoting it, what happens? Everybody jumps inside. Because they make false promises and they cover it up. So yeah, it's the most beautiful thing. Jump into, so everybody jumps. That's how we sin. But if we understand what it is, we will never sin. So that weakness comes from love, and the strength comes from love. You want to love Allah, you want to quit that sin, love Allah more. And that is how you start pushing yourself, understanding that, yes, it's a struggle and it will take time and I'll keep fighting myself and the shaitan and my weakness. But as long as you know how to, you know how to eventually win. And dua is essential, right? So loving Allah Azza wa Jal is the way to overcome this. And of course, we talked before about how loving Allah Azza wa Jal removes sadness and removes worry, because sadness and worry comes from attachment to the dunya, loving the dunya. But if loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supersedes, grows bigger than loving the dunya, losing parts of it could be tolerated and could easily be forgotten. Not immediately, but you could overcome it. Because it doesn't mean as much to you as it did previously when it was everything for you. If the dunya is everything, losing it is losing everything. But if Allah is everything, you could still lose some of the dunya and still function. Not only function, but also overcome that loss and see the wisdom that is in it, and maybe even thank Allah Azza wa Jal for it. Wallahu a'lam. Now, loving Allah Azza wa Jal, everybody could say that they love Allah, and everybody could say that Allah loves them back. Everybody. And in fact, you have a lot of people in the world today who claim that God loves us, and we love God. So there's a difference between claim and reality. Things that we assume to ourselves based on our own preferences and our own likes, and how things are with Allah Azza wa Jal. Meaning, if you say Allah loves you, does that mean that Allah loves you? And if you say that you love Allah Azza wa Jal, does that actually mean that you love Allah? So we have an ayah in the Quran, other than the previous ones that we quoted, where Allah Azza wa Jal here responds to the people of the book. وَقَالَتِ الْيَهُودُ وَالنَّصَارَى نَحْنُ أَبْنَاءُ اللَّهِ وَأَحِبَّاؤُهُ. He says, the Jews and the Christians, they said, we are the children of God and His loved ones. Then Allah says, say, قُلْ فَلِمَ يُعَذِّبُكُمْ بِذُنُوبِكُمْ. He says, then say to them, why does He punish you because of your sins? Meaning the understanding is that your claim of love, whether He loves you or you love Him, is contradicted by the fact that Allah Azza wa Jal is punishing you for your sins, or that punishment is waiting for you. Then you cannot be the special ones of Allah, and you cannot be the loved ones of Allah. What you take from this ayah, one of the things that you take from it, is you could claim it, but it may not be true until Allah Azza wa Jal validates it, until Allah testifies that you truly love Him. And that is the testimony that you want. Not your own testimony for yourself, but others telling you that you are this thing. That is Allah's testimony. And that is the testimony in Revelation. And Ibn al-Qayyim, he draws on this. And this quote from Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, is really important, because it does answer a question that always repeats, right? And you'll understand what question that is when you hear what Ibn al-Qayyim is saying. But I really want you to understand it, to highlight it, and to be able, when you understand it, to repeat it in your own words when asked about it. So he said, and for that I'm going to translate it, not necessarily read it in Arabic, but only maybe parts of it. قال التعذيب بالذنب ثمرة الغضب المنافي للمحبة. He says, if Allah punishes because of a sin, then that is a consequence of anger, which is opposite of love. Meaning, Allah Azza wa Jal, if He punishes people for their sins, He says that means He's angry with them, and that means that He doesn't love them. Right? He says, if love was present as they claim, they would not have sins by which they would deserve punishment, such as being transformed into monkeys and pigs, and their enemies overpowering them until they would enslave them, and destroy their lands and destroy their temples and take their children as captive. So he's listing here what types of punishments that the people of the book have faced. And he's saying that if there was love, you would not have the types of sins that would bring this type of punishment. Right? فَالْمُحِبُّ لَا يَفْعَلُ هَذَا بِحَبِيبِهِ وَلَا الْأَبُ بِابْنِهِ. He says, a beloved does not do this with the ones that he loves, and the father does not do this with his son. And he says, it is known that the most merciful does not do this to an ummah unless they have been excessively criminal and disobedient and rebellious against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that means that these actions contradict them being his loved ones. If they were his loved ones, they would not commit things that would anger him and bring his vengeance, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if he had loved them, he would discipline them and not punish them. You understand? He says, if he had loved them, he would discipline them and not punish them. Because discipline is one thing and punishment is another. Discipline is intended to reform, and it's an act of mercy, right? Fixing people. وَالتَّعْذِيبُ لِلْعُقُوبَةِ, and punishment is punishment, right? And recompense for the evil that they have done. هَذَا لَوْنٌ وَهَذَا لَوْنٌ. This is one thing, that's another. So he says, you see the difference of things that are coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's important to note that Ibn al-Qayyim is saying this, so you understand there is punishment and there is discipline. And what is the difference between them? He says punishment is based on anger. And an anger is because you had brought in the anger of Allah Azza wa Jal with the things that you have done. You say you love him, but you've earned his wrath with all of those sins. So what do you receive then, naturally? Punishment. And he says these types of things that they have witnessed, these are all indication of his anger, subhanahu wa ta'ala, with them. He says discipline is something else. Discipline is what Allah will do with the righteous so that he will guide them back. Yes, there is loss. Didn't Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the companions, did they not lose the battle of Uhud? Was he not physically harmed? Were they not terrorized in Medina because of the specter of attack in the trenches, barakallahu fiqh, in Al-Ahzab, the battle of the trenches. But that was what? Punishment or discipline? That was discipline. So discipline happens with the righteous, and punishment happens with those who are not. Now the question that I probably will receive after this, or you will receive after quoting this to someone, then how do I know if this is punishment or discipline? How do I know? Well, we say, first of all, for you to understand the intent of Allah Azza wa Jal, right? Allah's intent is with him. That's ghaib. But understand, first of all, that whether it is punishment or discipline, both of them are spurred by sin. Both. There is something wrong that needs to be fixed. With me? So for you who receives this, either way, you understand there is something that needs to be fixed. Your job then is not to focus on if this is punishment or if this is discipline. It's to focus on the thing that brought that wrath or affliction or test, whatever you want to call it. Focus on it and repel it by repenting. Repel it by changing and fixing yourself. And if you do this, then that was discipline. Yeah? If you do this, if you wake up and you're better because of it, that was ta'deeb. That was discipline because you've learned something from it. But if you go in the other direction and you rebel and you become more sinful, then you know that this was not really good for you. That is punishment. Because it did not push you back to Allah Azza wa Jal, further away. And what you've done decided that. What you've done, decided that. So no one of us is free of sin. We're humbled when something bad happens and we understand that Allah Azza wa Jal has all the wisdom and all the power and all the mercy. So He saved us from a lot more. At the same time, we say to ourselves, if we fix who we are and what we're doing, this thing, by the will of Allah Azza wa Jalla, will go away. If you do this, then that was good for you, and that will be discipline. And the righteous, when they are tested, they should understand that Allah Azza wa Jalla, إذا أحب الله عبدا إذن الله إذا أحب قوما ابتلاهم. The hadith of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم is, if Allah loves a people, He tests them. He tests them, or He afflicts them, both. Whether you could want to translate ابتلاهم as a test, or ابتلاهم as afflicts, it's an affliction, it's a hardship, it's an unpleasant thing, both. So if Allah loves you, He tests you, or He sends hardship your way. But not something that will break you. Something you could tolerate, something you could carry, but something that elevates you, detaches you from the dunya, and throws you back at Allah Azza wa Jalla. Allows you to reset your priorities, to see the world in a different way, to see yourself in a different way, to say to yourself, I've been asleep and now I'm awake. I thought the dunya mattered, and now I understand that it doesn't. I thought I was doing right, I understand I wasn't. And if that is what it does to you, then that is a great ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. An affliction can become a ni'mah. Hardship can become a ni'mah if it wakes you up. And there's a hadith, and this is another very beautiful hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let me read it in Arabic for you to get the full effect and then translate it. He said, alayhi salatu wa salam, إِذَا سَبَقَتْ لِلْعَبْدِ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَنْزِلَةٌ لَمْ يَبْلُغْهَا عَمَلًا أَبْتَلَاهُ اللَّهُ فِي جَسَدِهِ أَوْ فِي مَالِهِ أَوْ فِي وَلَدِهِ ثُمَّ صَبَّرَهُ حَتَّى يَنَالَ الْمَنْزِلَةَ الَّتِي سَبَقَتْ لَهُ مِنَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. He says, if a servant of Allah Azza wa Jal has a station with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning in Jannah, Allah has written for him a particular degree or station in paradise, but his own deeds cannot raise him to that level. What he does, salah, fasting, all of this does not bring him up to that level. Allah Azza wa Jal afflicts him in his body or his money or his children and then makes him patient, so that he will attain that degree that Allah had written for him. Right? Meaning Allah Azza wa Jal wants to elevate you. You're supposed to be here. Okay. On your own, with your effort, with your ibadah, with your dua, you can't. You can't go here. And the difference maybe between here and here could be the difference between heaven and hell. But you're supposed to be here. On your own, you're down here. So how does Allah Azza wa Jal elevate you? So He says He afflicts you, sends hardship. Body, you become sick. Or money, you lose money. Or children, they become sick or you lose them. Something happens to you. Now here, if we stop, that may terrify you. How will I be able to handle that? Can't imagine being sick. I can't imagine losing this and that. And if you think about it, it could make you so anxious that you may lose sleep, or it could shake your iman. But here the beautiful part about it is what? ثُمَّ صَبَّرَهُ. Then He gives him patience. So remember this. Now, you don't have in the tank enough patience to be able to deal with this. But when Allah decides that you're going to go through this, what does He do? He gives you that patience. And subhanAllah, you feel and you see people who believe, I could never live if I lose this. They live through it. Okay, where did this strength and fortitude come from? Allah Azza wa Jalla decided, I'm going to make you strong so that you could tolerate this. So don't worry about it. If Allah decides for your own benefit to test you, Allah Azza wa Jalla will give you the strength to be able to overcome this. And that tells you that being tested, being afflicted, loss, could very well be a sign of Allah's love. Contrary to what people think. They think the more that I have of the dunya and the more that I'm living an easy life, then that means that Allah is blessing me. Yeah, Muslims believe this. Not a lot of non-Muslims believe that, but some Muslims believe that as well. So we say, no, in Islam, that's not necessarily the case. You could be tested, and sometimes severely, like so many of the prophets of Allah Azza wa Jal, but that test is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves you. So if you think about the tests that are coming from Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is always an opportunity to change and be better, to gain more from Allah Azza wa Jal than what you have at this moment. So you could lose the dunya, but if Allah gives you the akhirah instead, then what a trade-off. What a gain you have gained from that loss. Now, we've said that loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the greatest goal, and loving Him subhanahu wa ta'ala should be the greatest thing in our life. Meaning, whatever you want to do with your life, whatever you decide that you want to do with your life, and each one of you has a plan, good one, a great, major, or mediocre one, but you have something. It says, make the love of Allah Azza wa Jal the greatest of goals. Okay? And understand that if Allah loves you, He becomes your protector. And if Allah loves you, He becomes your savior, and nothing bad happens, like really bad happens to you, because Allah will always save you. And the other version of the hadith of the chapter that I said is available in the commentary, and that is, this version is narrated by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. It says here on page 167, and again, just the translation, that the woman of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam saw, and she held that boy or protected that boy. It's described as a woman that she lost her son, and she was seeking him, and she found him, and she held him tightly, and she started to suckle him, nurse him. Then it is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wanted to bring that parable, that example to their minds. So it is he who asked them, "Atarawna hadhihi al-mar'ata tarihatan waladaha fi an-nar?" Do you suppose that this woman could ever throw her son in hellfire? And he's in such need of her, and see, she is so attached to him, and he is such an infant. Would she ever think that she could do this to him? And that's when they replied, the companions, may Allah be pleased with them, he says, never will she be able to do this if she could not do it. Why would she ever do it? And that's when he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah is more merciful with His servants than she is with her son. Right? And we talked before why this, at least on a rational level, makes sense. Because we said, who gave that mother the compassion to do this with her child, the ability to love him? None other than Allah Azza wa Jal. So how could, right? Because some people think, well, that love of the mother is the greatest love. What about the one who gave that love to the mother? So how could the love of a mother, any mother, exceed the love of Allah Azza wa Jal? So every single mother and every single father and every single love in life, you say, I love my kids so much and I love my parents so much, and the one who gave you the ability to experience, to understand what love is Allah Azza wa Jal. And the giver of that love has more of it than you can ever imagine. So of course, the mercy of Allah exceeds all other mercy on earth combined from one person to the other. And the love of Allah Azza wa Jal, right? The love of Allah Azza wa Jal exceeds all love combined. So it's the greatest thing, and it cannot be a comprehensible thing because of its greatness. You can just simply try to understand it, but to truly comprehend Allah's rahmah, mercy, or Allah's love, that's not possible. Now, somebody may look at the beginning of the hadith and he says, Allah does not do this to His beloveds, so why does He punish people in hellfire? The question is, are you Allah's beloved? That's the question. Right? It's not like, if Allah, so my mother loves me, she will never do this to me. Why does Allah Azza wa Jal do this to me? Why do He punish me in hellfire? He says, well, and I talk about the difference between the mother's love and Allah's love in the appendix, right? So we're not going to get to it yet. What I say here is, are you already Allah's beloved or not? Because if you are, then Allah will never punish you. But you have to do what? You have to earn it. You have to earn it. Because it's far more precious than anything in existence. And when you get it, then Allah Azza wa Jal does not punish you, right? And that's what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was trying to tell the companions. You see, this physical manifestation of love, if you have Allah love you that much, He will never punish you. So they've asked one of the scholars, same on the same page, same one of the scholars, they say, where do you find in the Quran a confirmation of the saying that the Habib, لا يعذب حبيبه, the beloved does not punish the ones whom he loves. Meaning that they had this saying, الحبيب لا يعذب حبيبه, the beloved does not punish his loved ones. And they relate this to Allah Azza wa Jal. If Allah loves you, He doesn't punish you. He says, where do you find confirmation of that in the Quran? Could you tell us? He says, yes. وَقَالَتِ الْيَهُودُ وَالنَّصَارَى نَحْنُ أَبْنَاءُ اللَّهِ وَأَحِبَّاءُهُ قُلْ فَلِمَ يُعَذِّبُكُمْ. The same ayah that we explained. And the Jews and the Christians, they say, we are the children of Allah and His loved ones. Then say to them, why does He punish you? He says, that's the evidence that if Allah loves you, He doesn't punish you. That it's right there in the Quran. And that tells you that you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to love you. And you want to love Him. And that's the relationship that you want to base your Islam and your Iman on. Not just fear. Pray because you're afraid. How long will that sustain you if this is just fear? Pray because you're afraid. If you don't, Allah will not be close to you. Allah will punish you. Yeah. But also pray because you want to experience that love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's always a tragedy if you're going to live all your life and not feel that love. Imagine having a mother and not feeling the love of a mother. Imagine. Imagine the loss. Having parents and never experiencing the love of parents. Or having children and never experience the love of the children back. So imagine having Allah Azza wa Jal who wants to love you. And He has done everything so that you could love Him and never feeling that love or experiencing that love or feeling the urge and need for it. So no, your iman should be because of love and your ibadah should be because of love and reading the Quran should be because of love and your dua should be because of love. And if you say, I don't have much of it, you say, push yourself so you could have more of it. Because if you don't push, you're not going to get it. So make it a goal. Make it a destination, and understand that once it becomes that, then it's a possibility. Then you could plan, then you could grasp, you could reach. But then now you can start asking Allah Azza wa Jal for it. But if you know nothing about it, then you wouldn't even know. And the last thing that I want to say, inshallah, before we stop, is also understand that Allah is worthy of love. Is like really worthy of love. And of how He is to each one of us and how He could be to each one of us. The more that you love Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is really worthy of love. To have that connection that is deeper than any other connection. More than any living or dead being. Allah is worthy of love. And there's this hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on page 169. رواه البخاري where he said سبحانه وتعالى that Allah said قال ما ترددت عن شيء أنا فاعله ترددي عن نفسي المؤمن يكره الموت وأنا أكره مساءته. He says, I did not hesitate in doing something like I hesitate in taking the life of the believer. He hates death and I don't want to upset him. Yani, look at the honor. Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that I do not hesitate in anything. Do you understand? Hesitate in anything. Meaning Allah Azza wa Jalla, who has no beginning. Can you imagine all the things that Allah may have created and all the things that He had done? All of them. Which escape the imagination. We don't know nothing about them. And he says, the thing that I hesitate most in doing is when I want to take the soul of the believer. Now, just for you to understand, we hesitate and Allah hesitates, but they're not the same. When we hesitate because we don't know right from wrong. We're weak. So I don't know what to do, or I mean, I don't have the power to do it. So we hesitate. Allah Azza wa Jal has full knowledge, so there is no ignorance. Allah has full power, so no one can oppose Him. What is Allah's hesitation? That Allah has two things that He likes, or two things that He hates, and they are in contradiction with each other. So He says, I'm going to do one, but at the same time, I don't want to do it. But He's going to do one of them. That's His hesitation, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So not deficiency, but that's an excellence in His attributes. Because you little weak human being, you make Allah the Almighty hesitate. Right? Why? Because He does not want to upset you. Because you don't want to die. It's difficult for you. You don't want to leave your body. You don't want to leave your family. I don't want to upset Him. What a beautiful thing that is when you understand that Allah is saying, I don't want to upset Him. Right? You know, like when your parents sometimes just walk on their, they tiptoe because I don't want to wake him. Right? That's how much they care. So Allah Azza wa Jalla said, I don't want to upset him. So Allah Azza wa Jalla, when you know that He could be like that to you, He's worthy of love. Subhanallah. Right? So the more that you know Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will love Him even more and more. So allow yourself to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you will find, you know, amazing things in your life. May Allah Azza wa Jalla allow us to do this. Ameen. So inshallah, this is it. Let me know inshallah if you have questions. Okay. So I think there are some online questions. I'll look at those and give you an opportunity inshallah to think of some if you have any. Bismillah. So the question here is that how do I feel love Allah? How do I fall in love with Allah? That's the way that they phrased it. I'm struggling to feel the love in my heart while obeying Him, and similarly I seek to feel fear of Him. So what we talked about, ask Allah Azza wa Jal for it. I mean, understand that we're struggling, all of us are struggling with things in us. So ask Allah for it. Whatever is missing, love is missing, ask Allah for it. Fear is missing, ask Allah for it. The second is keep pushing yourself in your ibadah. And the more that you excel in your ibadah, you concentrate, you perform it well, the more that you will feel that. And in your sujood, spend time with Allah Azza wa Jalla, talking to Him about all these things that you want from Him. And you will feel more of it, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, if there is a sin, right, that you knowingly are doing, understand that that could be an obstacle. It's a barrier between Him and you. Stop it. Try as much as possible. Stop it. And you'll feel a sweetness of iman pervading your body, pervading your mind and life, because you stayed away from that dark spot. So try this and keep trying and keep reading and keep listening. And the Quran is your companion. And in time, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal, you will find more of that. So don't give up. That's my advice. Don't give up. It is right around the corner. Just keep pushing, and eventually Allah Azza wa Jal will give you a taste of it. And when you get a taste of it, Allah Azza wa Jal will give you more of it. Yeah. Okay, so how in your ibadah, right? Worship?
Like big goals in life. Like if you have ambitious goals, then
yeah. Uh-huh.
Like then, how do you decide what is too big a goal and that is disrupted with your iman and your
potential? Ah. Okay. So how do you know if your goal in life, your worldly goal in life, had swollen up too much that it's interfering with your relationship with Allah Azza wa Jalla, has taken too much of your time? So if you can manage to make that goal secondary or subservient to Allah Azza wa Jalla, meaning it's serving Allah, right? You will have a greater balance. So it's not going to distract you. So I want to be X in life, but this X is serving Allah. So as long as this X can be redirected to serve Allah Azza wa Jalla and you're conscious of that, you'll understand more of the limits. Because if you find, okay, why am I earning so much money or devoting so much time to this? Is it serving or is it not? So if you find it that it's not, but it's pulling you towards the dunya and it's not serving that greater purpose, you know to pause and stop, right? And if you see, you say, at least at a minimum level, it's interfering with the obligations. So it's interfering with your salah. It's interfering with your daily reading of the Quran, interfering with the basic things that you should have in life. Then you know that it is way too big or way too soon and you need to devote more time. So scale back, step back, and then devote more life to more time to what is pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal and take less of the dunya because that's way too much of it. Maybe later it can, but not now. But make it kind of subservient to Allah Azza wa Jal. Okay. Here. So what are the practical steps an individual can take to build and grow the love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So everything that we're talking about, right? So everything that we're talking about are these practical steps. So I can't go through all of them. So just inshallah, keep listening because we're going to be going through some of them one after the other. So if you just listened today, you probably had at least gotten some of these practical steps, which is focus on your ibadah, on your worship, on the obligations, and pray with attention, pray with devotion, pray with dua, and then make loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala one of the goals of that ibadah. That's one of the practical steps. But we're going to mention inshallah next week another one, and so on and so on, inshallah. How do we help a person who is being deceived by shaitan to do sin, kind of the dunya is being beautified to them, and they believe that they're on the right track? I mean, it's hard if a person is addicted to the dunya to wake him up from it. But you could show them its reality. You could show them the Quran and say, this is what Allah says about this dunya. This is what Allah says about this sin. This is what Allah says about the ephemeral nature of existence, meaning it's here, but it's going to go away. So whatever you're building for this dunya, whatever you think is beautiful, does Allah think that it's beautiful? Is it really beautiful in itself? So of course, in addition to, and of course, always making dua for that person so that they could wake up, use the Quran, use the wisdom that you find in the sunnah to make them know the reality of this life, the absurdity of the things that the shaitan is making beautiful, and the beauty of what Allah has promised. And keep at it, and keep at it. And give them some of the ibadat, some of the worship that could give them that beauty. Listening to the Quran or reading the Quran is one such a ibadah. Coming to the masjid or ibadah or dua or night prayer, right? Where you are alone with Allah Azza wa Jal. These types of ibadah, you feel their impact. So when you feel that sweetness, you're more likely then to want to feel more of it, right? And that could start competing with that beautification that the shaitan does. Is there any physical in-person questions? Okay, no. This one is what? Punishment and discipline can be viewed in matters when you face tests from Allah. Would you say that hope and fear have a relation to punishment and discipline in the sense that if you have fear, you'll view your affliction as a punishment, or if you have hope, you'll feel your affliction as a discipline? It depends, I think. I mean, the way that you're looking at yourself and the way that you're assessing yourself will affect how you are interpreting what is happening to you. So he's saying that, or she's saying that, if you have hope, then you will look this, oh, I'm just being disciplined because I'm hopeful that Allah likes me. Whereas if you are fearful, then you'll say that this is punishment. A believing man and woman should always be humbled by the fact that they're being tested, and should not be proud enough to say, you know what, I'm one of Allah's favorite and I'm being what? Disciplined. No. Be humble. Be humble and say, there's something wrong, and Allah Azza wa Jal is waking me up. That's enough. Don't be so fixated on, is this punishment? Is this discipline? Allah likes me? Allah hates me? Give me an answer right now. No, you have the answer. You have the answer. The answer is what? How are you reacting to all of this? Forget about that immediate interpret. How are you reacting to all of this? So if your reaction is patience and gratitude, then that is a discipline. But you have to react. So some people just simply want to sit back and they just want to wonder. No. How you react, if it's pushing you closer to Allah Azza wa Jal, then expect the best from Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because this, what happened? You grew better because of it. So be humbled by any test and by any affliction. It's because of something wrong in my life, let me fix it. And if Allah allows you to look at your life in that way, you'll only be better because of all these tests. So that's a ni'mah. Then based on it, you'll say, that was discipline, that was rahmah. So inshallah, let's stop here. بإذن الله عز وجل. May Allah عز وجل help us internalize and apply. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. الحمد لله رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.